said, we'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming. Paul, thanks as always to you and the worship team. Feel very, very blessed to have a group of musicians. You know, music and people leading in music goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There were the singers and the musicians that would lead the folk. So for thousands of years, there were people who were specially gifted and specially given both a heart and talents to lead the folks, lead God's people into worship. And I know I am not one of those musical folks, at least what comes out of my mouth. You would not want to hear that. But God loves to hear all of our praises, and I know I am thankful for our worship team. Amen? So can we just again please give them a little round of applause and show them our appreciation? You know, they work hard. They work really, really hard to help to lead us, and it's a blessing and it's a gift. So anyway, welcome. As Tom said, we do also want to keep in mind the whole, really, the nation of France. Keep Paris in mind. Pray that, of course, God would send his comfort. Many times that happens through his church. So let's pray for the church in Paris and in France as well, because there are followers of Jesus who love him and who can be the hands and feet of Christ during this time. And when we are hurting and when we have tragedy that comes into our world, we need each other. Amen? So we can also pray, of course, that justice is served and that this evil, and there's no other way to put it, this is just pure evil, that it has justice served to it and to those who are involved. Of course, our heart and our desire is that all would be saved, that somehow this would draw people to Jesus, because we are all in need of Christ. And so let's keep them deeply in our prayers, that whole area. And now it's affected the world. And so let's really pray that world leaders come together and make good decisions, and that we can see ultimately God's kingdom come. I do believe, and maybe you do as well, we're living in the end here, my friends. And evil, this is, I don't believe, going to get less. And so we just need to know, what do we do in response to the things that are happening around us? So I want to actually start in prayer. I want to pray, of course, and not that Pastor Tom didn't pray beautifully. He did, and God heard all of those. But my heart has just been broken since I heard of all of this, and maybe yours has as well. Broken, confused, angry. There's a lot of emotions that can happen. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to, again, be with the world, really, and be with his people, and then again to be with us as we open up his word this morning. So let's pray again as we prepare to open up his word. Heavenly Father, I do come to you, and again I am thankful, as was already said and prayed, that we live in a free country, and Father, yet we are not immune to tragedy. And Father, we've seen that, many of us in our own lives, we've seen that in our country, and now we've seen it, God, in the world and specifically in Paris. And Father, we want to pray, God, that you would be the comforter. God, that is what you have called yourself and your spirit, as the one who can console. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring consolation upon all those who've lost people they deeply love, lost family. And God, it was a tragic event motivated by evil. And I pray, God, that you would comfort those who are in the midst of that right now. And Father, any of us who are in the midst of needing comfort and in the midst of a difficult season or time, I pray that you would be that for us today as well, God, that you would bring to us the comfort of your Holy Spirit during these times. God, I also pray now that as we open up your word, you would speak to us. Father, I believe that this is an important topic and something that is in many ways cross-cultural. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would speak, that you would speak, that it would not be me in any way. So I take myself out of this, and I pray that you would now communicate lovingly, graciously, deeply into our souls and even into our spirits, that you would communicate with us this morning. God, I trust that this is something you want to say to your church today and something you want to have us grow in today. And Father, I believe it is a gift and a joy, and I pray that your blessing would be upon all that we do, all that we say, and may your word go forth with power today, because it is your word. So I thank you, I love you. We worship you together, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We have been talking about community life. Community life. How do we live in this little Bayside community? We've talked about gifts, haven't we? And we all have been given different gifts, and we can appreciate each other, accepting and appreciating each other because of the gifts that we've been given. We talked about love, how love is the absolute foundation. If we're going to do this well, we got to be lovers of each other as God is a lover of us. And then we talked about forgiveness, didn't we? And how love motivated God's forgiveness of us. And aren't you thankful God has forgiven you of all your sin? Amen. The foundation of the gospel is based in love and forgiveness. And then as he loved us, now we also ought to love and even forgive each other. And then last week, so thankful for Dr. Steve talking to us about leadership and how key leadership is as a very, again, foundational piece to community life. Well, today we're going to talk about a different part of community life. If you remember, after Jesus, of course, he lived, he was crucified, he died for our sins on the cross, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, praise the Lord. He talked to his disciples and the followers for about 40 days. And then remember, he ascended up to heaven and he gave them the Great Commission. And he told them to wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. And so they all got together, didn't they, in one room. And they were waiting and they were praying and they were having this time of waiting. And then, of course, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends upon believers. And now we're living in this really New Testament church age where the Holy Spirit is now a part of all of our lives. As we trust in Jesus, now the Holy Spirit comes down and fills us. God's person of the Spirit literally dwelling in us. And that happened in the first church. And that was the first community. That was really the first Christian community after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then they formed this new grew pretty quick, church, and that was community life. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon these people, and then they have to say, well, what do we do now? How do we do church together? And I want to read, as we get prepared to talk about what we're going to talk about, I want to read just two verses from Acts chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit descends and these folks are building this new community, they're building in the first church, what were the foundational pieces of this church? So let's read Acts chapter 2, okay? Verses 41 and 42. All the people are together, the Holy Spirit has descended, and now they're starting church life, okay? Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this group of a little over 100, very quickly after the Holy Spirit descends, becomes a church of thousands, which means that you still can have a New Testament church that's a little bigger. But there's some key points to this, okay? Look at 3,000 souls were added that day. Verse 42 is really the key. And they devoted themselves. Devotion. Look what they were devoted to. To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, look at these four things. And I believe these are the four, if you will, quintessential components of church life. If you had a building, these would be the four poles, the four pillars that hold this building up. Look what he says. The apostles' teaching. We know that teaching is so key. If teaching isn't accurately divided and rightly dissected, then we can go down a lot of bad paths. So teaching is very key in church life. All of the cults really come from false teaching. So teaching is really key. Then he says fellowship. We'll come back to that. The breaking of bread, that is both literally eating meals together, but it is also the remembering of Christ. So keeping Christ, the idea of communing with each other around what Christ did, the remembrance of Christ and his sacrifice, and of course, prayers. Prayer being our key fellowship communion with the Lord. And so we have teaching, we have fellowship, we have the breaking of bread and the remembrance of Christ, and we have prayer. The four key essentials. Well, today we're going to talk about one of those. If you looked at your bulletin, Fine, here's what it is. We're going to talk about community life fellowship. We're going to talk about what it means to have true biblical fellowship. You know, I think as I prayed, and this has been, I think, on my mind and my heart this week, I believe true biblical fellowship is very cross-cultural. I don't believe it is something that our culture will encourage us in, to have this type of fellowship, this true biblical around the person and the work of Jesus, what they call fellowship. Now let's define that word, okay? So we kind of know what we're talking about. That word, maybe you've heard it before, is the word koinonia. What does koinonia mean? This is what was one of the four things that the New Testament church was devoted to. This was not an add-on. This was an essential. Koinonia means to partner, to be a sharer, to have communion with. Communion means a common union with. Intimate connection. Whoa. And completeness. I pulled that word all the way back down to what the root word meant, and it literally meant to be complete. There is a completeness that only happens through what he calls biblical fellowship. Now, there are two other Greek words that were not used here specifically, and they mean to be joined by proximity or vicinity. And this word is much deeper than that. It does not just mean that I have a connection because I am living somehow close. There is something deeper than just proximity. So it extends beyond community life just because we maybe live close, which means that koinonia should extend beyond our biological family. Now, we're meant to connect, I believe, in many times, especially in certain situations, with our biological family. Our biological families can be good, they can be a blessing, they can even be a positive part of our life, but they are limited. Our biological families and the relationships we have with those are not meant to be all that we experience from a koinonia. In fact, koinonia is designed specifically to be connections that we have with other believers within the body of Christ. And it is meant to expand and extend beyond just our biological families. What do we see when we start experiencing others in the body of Christ? We see other gifts. We see other perspectives. It broadens the view of what the body of Christ looks like. We sharpen each other differently when we expand our relationships outside of perhaps just our biological families or those we are intimately comfortable with. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. This is an area of life that I don't feel I've done well at all. I don't feel that I have even what it takes to share this, other than the fact that what I can study and what I can know from Scripture, because I don't believe this is an area that I have in any way excelled or led or been an example for. I think I've done this area, if I'm going to be honest with you, I think I've done it poorly. I have great conviction in this area recently, but I don't have great experience or I don't have great wisdom. So I'm going to count on the Lord to do what he wants to do this morning, because I'm coming at this feeling very weak in this. I'm going to tell you where the inspiration for this came from. About 2 weeks ago, there was a funeral, and there was a funeral service for my dad's best friend, my dad's BFF. And his name was Jimmy Norman. And the Normans and the Pavlas were close as two families could be. We were brothers and sisters in Christ growing up. And these two families did things together. And my dad's best friend, Jimmy, his funeral service was a couple of weeks ago. And it impacted me because of the way it brought me back to the remembrance of these relationships. We used to hang out together as two families all the time. We used to take trips together. They would have us for dinner. We would go over to them for dinner. Jimmy Norman was like a second dad to me.
We have pictures all over our house of the families doing things together. Here's one of the pictures. There's just a lot there that's worth smiling at, I think. My dad, who's on the far right there, he was really like ahead of his time. Look at how he's sporting, like the dark socks and the high top loafers. Like that, I mean, yeah, you know, that's just a good look, right? And I'm in there. I'm not going to tell you which, but I am one of the young men that doesn't look happy to be getting his picture taken. But that doesn't help either, because that's every young man in that picture. That actually is an additional family that was a part of this group, but the Pavlas and the Normans were close. We had koinonia. So I even grew up with this. I saw this. Some of those people in that picture were like brothers and sisters to me. We were close, intimately close as a family. Nobody within that picture was perfect, but we did Christian life and Christian fellowship together. We did it. And if I'm honest with you, I lived it, I saw it, but I haven't been experiencing it recently. And I don't know why. I don't know why I could have relationships like that. How I could have this closeness, how my parents could model this for me. How they could show me this idea of Christian relationships, of families that were one. And yet me not have that in my own life. I've heard of other people who've experienced that and who are even experiencing some of that today within the body of Christ. But I, my friends, have not been living this, and I'm convinced of this now. I've been missing out. I've been missing out. Because I haven't had the kind, I believe what you are seeing a picture of right there is koinonia. That is relationship and friendship, even though there's not a man in there that looks happy. Okay, that's just because there was a picture being taken, not because we didn't enjoy life together. We did. But I believe I've missed something that my parents experienced and that was modeled. I had to ask myself the question this week, what is hindering me from this? What is stopping me? And perhaps I'm not the only one. Perhaps I'm not the only one within the body of Christ that is meant to experience more than what we are experiencing. And so I asked myself, what has hindered me from this idea of one of true intimacy and oneness within the body of Christ? And I came up with a number of different things I think that in my life hindered me. Number one, fear. Fear. What hinders relationship? Fear. You know, there's a part of me that has always longed for this, but whenever a relationship has felt too close, I've put up some sort of a little wall there, or I've just slowed it down, or I've stopped it. I've been, in some ways, afraid. Maybe I've heard about when relationships have gotten bad, and so the fear has stopped me, and I said, well, I don't want this thing to get weird or cultish or something. But fear has stopped me from engaging in, from walking into a relationship that is intimate and vulnerable and yet life-giving. Maybe it's hurt. And I know that I have been hurt in the past from others within the body of Christ. Maybe people have hurt me, so I'm done being close. I'm going to be close. I love Jesus. But I have been hurt. And so I think I'm going to pull back and I'm not going to have that type of koinonia relationship. You know, within the Pavlas and the Normans, there was a tragic accident. And one of my parents was driving, and they got into an accident, and one of the Norman children was killed. Now, that can do one of two things. That is hurtful. And that can either split families apart like this, but it didn't do that. It brought them together. You see, hurt is not designed to make splits. It is designed to bring us together. There was tragedy. There was hurt. There was a past that wasn't always positive. But there was a remaining closeness. But I think hurt can stop us. You know, could something that hinders us be the culture that we live in? I said we live in a very independent culture. I think we live in the most independent culture. But there is also something beyond independence that has happened. And in our culture, I found this graph. Look at this picture. And this is a graph since the 1960s or 70s. The size of families, and this has also extended now, these studies have extended to friends, close friends, and the size of our houses. The physical size of our families versus the number of people in our houses. Look at the physical size of our houses has steadily increased. And the physical and the number of people within our families has steadily decreased. So now what we've had is we've had this idea that less people, more space between us is better. Could this be a cultural thing? Could I have fallen into some of both the independence and this cultural norm of bigger houses, more space, less people? Well, you know, maybe that culture in some ways has also led to a prosperity issue. That's my number four hindrance. Maybe prosperity has become almost a negative thing. Maybe we've started to choose in all of our prosperity stuff over relationships. Maybe we've started to choose both the consumption of stuff and the focus on stuff and the shopping for stuff and the love of. Maybe our prosperity has been a part of this. Or maybe also now with prosperity, we've seen technology. I was talking to my dad and he brought up, maybe technology is part of the deal. Somehow we think if we put technology in front of us, if we are connected to technology, then we are connected. And perhaps we sometimes just get online, and I'm as guilty as anybody. I can get online and do anything for hours. Hours that I could be connecting to human beings. Real, live people. And so maybe both the culture and the prosperity and the technology has led to a deception issue. Maybe, my friends, we've been deceived. Maybe we think that something is better or more important than fellowship when it's really not better or more important than fellowship. Maybe we've been lied to. And maybe we've bought the lie that something, whatever it is more to be valued than the intimacy and fellowship that we are to have with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Maybe it's been deception. And so then maybe it's a gospel and even a sin issue. You know, think about this. The first thing that happened with the very first sin was a separation, wasn't it? It was a separation that happened because of sin. Sin always separates. God in his heart and the gospel is always to bring together. So, what is it? What hinders this? Boy, maybe it's all of those things. Maybe it's any of those things or all of those things or a combination of those things. But I am convinced that and I'm going to put this 100% on me, I haven't done this well. And I'm now as convinced as ever that I've missed out because I haven't done fellowship the way it was designed to be. So what's the solution? Well, I think we have to remind ourselves that the solution centers and begins and the foundation of it is the gospel. It is the good news. I want to read some verses from 1 John chapter 1. And what he is going to do is he's going to tie together the gospel and what Jesus did with this idea of fellowship, both with God and with each other. So I want to read 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. These are beautiful verses. There's so much here. We're just going to go through them rather quickly to get an overview on what he's generally talking about. John says, that which was from the beginning. Now John, the guy who wrote this, probably had the closest earthly relationship with Jesus. He got fellowship with Christ. which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Do you see all the senses? See, we don't get that in many ways. This is seeing, feeling, touching, being a part of living life in fellowship, which we have seen concerning the word of life. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you, so that you too may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And indeed, our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and with His Son. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says we have that same fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So that same fellowship and intimate connection that we are designed to have with God because of the gospel, we are also designed to have with others. And John's encouragement is there are to be others that we welcome into that. That's the picture of evangelism and sharing this and the body of Christ growing. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That's what I told you. I think I'm missing out. I don't think I'm experiencing the fullness of joy that there is, and a part of it is related to fellowship and intimacy. Verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, koinonia, with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see what He's doing? He's making this connection, this inseparable connection between the koinonia fellowship, the intimate relationship that we have with Him, and the intimate relationship that we have with each other. He's saying, you can't have this and not this. He is intimately tying together this idea, and He's using the same exact Greek word that as intimately close as I am here, I am to be here. I haven't lived that, my friends. My dad did. You know a funny thing? He told me his dad didn't. He just told me that last night. He came to Christ later in his life, my grandpa. And my dad always felt bad that my grandpa never experienced that. I don't know if my dad feels bad for his son. He's not good any longer because my life's not over. I'm only 46. We can't separate the intimacy that we have here from the intimacy that we are designed to have here. Jesus did this. This is what Christ did. Christ came down. He lived with us. He saw us. He touched us. He spent time with us. He lived with our shortcomings. He got dirty with us. He laughed. He cried. He knew us. He brought joy. What Jesus lived and brought and did, we now live and bring and do. We're designed, we're created for community. I'm convinced, maybe I have been, I'm not sure, but there's no such thing as an independent Christian. Amen. Recent studies have shown the power of addiction related to community. This started with studies on rats. And they would put rats into a cage, and they'd give them two vials of water, and one would be laced with heroin. And the rat in the cage always went back to the heroin and continually sucked up all the heroin water. And they said, oh my goodness, heroin is terribly addictive. And it is. But then what they did is they realized, wait, these rats are all alone in these tests. And so they started putting these rats into rat parks, these beautiful places that had toys and games, and they had little slides, and they were filled with other rats. And guess what? Almost none of the rats went back to the heroin. Almost none of them went back to that thing that was simply just a balm, an addictive balm. They are now showing the power of true freedom from addiction within the context of community. We are designed to live in community. Now, maybe we do or maybe we don't experience addiction to some of the real negative things, but we are all going to be addicted to something. And many times we are addicted to something that is not what our souls are designed to be addicted to, which is God. We are addicted to something because we're not experiencing the true fellowship that we were designed to experience. Some of these studies have concluded that the true deep answer to solving addiction is not therapy, it is community. That community is the answer to solving many of the addictive problems that we have. We were built for this, my friends. We were made, we were designed, we were created to experience the fullness of life only within the context of community. And brothers and sisters who like us are not perfect and mess up and need to forgive each other and love each other and need to appreciate each other, but yet we live together as community. So what's the practical to-do list? As I said, I'm not an expert. I was talking to my dad last night because he was my model, right? He said, "Sounds like you're onto something there, son." "What are you going to tell him?" I said, "I don't know." "I don't know. You want to come and preach?" He told me a couple of things, and interestingly enough, when I went back to Acts chapter 2, those things were found in some of the verses that followed those four quintessential truths. So I want to close by reading these verses and telling you some of the things that I think are how we can live this out. I'm not coming to you as an expert. I'm coming to you as somebody, and I'd say I've failed in this. But I'm convicted, and I'm committed to newness in this area. So let's read Acts 2. Let's see what happened after they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Let's read Acts 2 starting in verse 44. "And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common." All who believed were together and they had all things in common. We don't know that they lived together because it talks about multiple homes, but they considered their things to be everyone's things. They didn't consider their stuff their own. How can that happen? I believe that can only happen through Holy Spirit-led, driven, inspired community. You see, before this, they were devoted. Before the Holy Spirit came on at Acts in Pentecost, before he came, they were teaching, they were praying, they were breaking bread. When the Holy Spirit came, it became something that brought koinonia. So I believe the Holy Spirit is essential to living this out, a Holy Spirit-led and driven life. And when we see our lives being led by the Holy Spirit, we will say, no longer is my stuff my own. My stuff is just as much yours. Why is that? Because it's really not even yours. It's God's. So I'm simply just a steward of all of this stuff. And only the Holy Spirit can convince me of that, because my flesh will say, "Ah, my stuff." "Ooh, my stuff. I'm just as much like you in that." Only as the Holy Spirit convinces us I am part of a greater body and it is all God's, I am simply a steward of everything that he's given me, will I be able to see my stuff as just as much being yours. You need it? Take it. It's not really mine. It's not really my stuff. Holy Spirit led. And then look what it says in verse 45. "And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." This is the number one thing my dad talked to me about. He said, "You know what, Mark, to be honest with you, true friendships like this and relationship, it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. It's going to take your time. It's going to take some energy." My dad tells a funny story about his best friend Jim, because his best friend Jim would borrow everything from my dad and never give it back. That was just Jimmy. So my dad had to buy new stuff. It's going to take some money. See, it's a sacrifice. It's going to take sacrifice to have these kind of relationships. It's going to take some time. But we're deceived in many ways, thinking things about time that just aren't necessarily true. It's going to sacrifice. It's going to take that. I'm convinced of that. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I want to pause after homes. I think this is one of the other things it's going to take. We got to let people into our world and let people into our homes. We have to let them in. Our homes are no longer our castles of solitude. We can find solitude in our homes at times because we all need rest. God created us to have a day, a Sabbath day of rest. He created our bodies, our souls, and our spirits to need rest. Even Jesus took rest when he needed it. But we are to let people into our homes. They gathered in their homes. We gather, we let people into our worlds. We let them into the things that aren't so perfect. We don't have to clean our home so perfectly to invite somebody over. Can I get an amen? It's because my wife's not here. It's the only reason I can say that. I ain't saying that second service. We got to let them in. But then Acts starts giving us some of the blessings of this. Look at this. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look at what the result is. Look at what the blessing, the benefit is. Our hearts are full. Our hearts are full. They had glad and generous hearts. We are more happy. Just ask the rats. We are more happy in community. We are more generous in community. We worship better in community, praising God. Our hearts are full in community. When we live in this type of love, and then look what else it says, and they are having favor with all the people. You see, the world notices this stuff. I've never thought much about this, but I am convinced that the relationship between the Pavlas and the Normans and that koinonia relationship led many people related to that to be saved. I am convinced of that. I know of some, and I'm convinced of many. Because of the relationship that happened between those two families, there were many people who were saved as a result of seeing the koinonia and being attracted to that and then seeing that it was something beyond that. You see the benefits of this? Having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, true koinonia in relationship is something that will lead to some of the most beautiful, best, most natural, organic evangelism that we could ever seek to have happen. Some of the most beautiful evangelism happens when his body just lives together and loves each other and has koinonia. No wonder the devil wouldn't want us to have that. Do you see what I'm saying? No wonder he'd want us to be independent. Yeah, just love Jesus in the solitude of your own home. Okay, that's better than not loving Jesus in the solitude of your own home if you're like all weird about that, okay? Loving Jesus is a good thing. But no wonder he would want us to be segregated and separated. No wonder he wouldn't want us to step outside of our comfort zones, and we all have them, and I have mine too. And I think that's a part of the reason I've kept where I've kept. But no wonder the enemy would want to feed that. Because if evangelism, those who are being saved day by day by day, if that happens best in community, then of course he would want to deceitfully, subtly stop us from living in that kind of community. You know, Paul calls the gospel in koinonia, he calls it a mystery. The gospel itself, this relationship is a mystery that Christ and God would now dwell in us. That's a mystery. But he also calls the koinonia that we have with our brothers and sisters a mystery. See, it's a mystery because why would you want to live in fellowship with somebody else? Why would you want to do that? But that's only the first part of the mystery. The second part of the mystery, I'm convinced, is this, is that as we sacrificially give ourselves to others, we get blessed. We are the ones who win. When we give, we get. As we humble ourselves and enter into relationships sacrificially with our brothers and sisters, we are the ones who receive. That is the gospel. As Christ humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, when Christ was at his lowest, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow. You see, the mystery is this. As we give ourselves to the body of Christ, we get more than we ever could have imagined. I think I've been missing it. I think I've missed out. I'm ready to start. I don't have all the answers for that. I don't know exactly where to go, what to start, where to start. But I do have a challenge for us. This is a challenge for myself, and I hope you'll all enter into that. I think if we all as a body accept this challenge, I think every single one of us can do this. And this to me is one of just the real basic first steps, the very first steps. Here's our challenge. My challenge for you and my challenge to myself. Invite someone for coffee or to your house for dinner before the end of the year. Invite someone out or in. And in doing that, invite someone into your world. Let them in. You may have never done this in your entire Christian life. I understand that. I get that. I am not coming at this in any way as an expert in this. But invite someone, someone new, either out for coffee or over to your house for dinner. Invite them in. Let them into your world. Let them into your house. Don't worry about what it looks like. Let go of the Americanized version of what fellowship has to look like. Just let it go. Don't worry about it. Just invite someone into your world. I'm going to do that, okay? I'm going to do that. I've been convicted of this. And I'm convinced I've been missing out. If you're with me, if you're going to do that, if you're going to commit to doing that, I'm going to ask you to say amen in just a minute. You can say it now. For those of you who like to jump in right away, I love you and I appreciate that. Some of you need a little bit more time. And in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to say amen with me if you're going to commit to doing that. It's just our little way to have some accountability. I'm going to do it. I'm just telling you right now. I'm going to take this challenge. I'll just tell you right now, I'll do both, okay? I'm going to do coffee and somebody for dinner. Got to lead the way. But I'm going to ask you to do that with me, okay? I believe if we fall into culture, we're hurting ourselves. I believe we're limiting the body. And I believe we're limiting our witness for Christ in our community. I think this is important. I think it's a blessing. It's a gift. It's a beautiful opportunity that we have. If you are going to commit to doing this challenge with me, will you please say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, we've been talking about community life, and I wanted to wrap this whole series up. This is the last week we're going to be talking about this, specifically in this time. We'll talk about this more, but I wanted to wrap this up. You know, I've been praying for my kids recently, and I've just been praying a prayer related to asking the Lord to help them to laugh. Help them to laugh. But I spell laugh differently. I've been praying that they will, that we can be a family that laughs together. And this is what laugh has meant to me over the last few months. That we can be a family that loves each other as Christ loves the church sacrificially. That we can be a family that appreciates each other. That started as accepts. because acceptance has to happen first. But then because we're all different and we've all been given different gifts, that we appreciate each other. And then finally, that we can be a family that forgives each other. You know, I hope that Bayside, that we can be a family that knows how to laugh. Yeah, physically laugh too, because stuff's just funny sometimes, okay? But also that we learn how to be a community that loves, appreciates, and forgives. And I would encourage you to start praying for Bayside, that we can be a church community that laughs. That we can love each other sacrificially the way we were loved. That we can accept each other and appreciate each other because we've all been given different gifts. And that we can learn how to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Let's be a Bayside community that laughs together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you that because of the gospel and because of your great love, we can now enter into fellowship, koinonia, with you. God, we have that fellowship with you as our Heavenly Father. Jesus, we have fellowship with you, and Holy Spirit, we have koinonia with you. God, you have invited us into that, not because of our own merit or our own work or how hard we can pray or how loud we can sing. But Father, you've allowed us into that relationship because of the blood of your Son, Jesus. And we now have fellowship with you because of Christ. And God, you've also now welcomed us in as adopted children into your family. God, you have allowed us to be a part of a family that is designed to live together, love together, appreciate each other, and forgive each other. And I pray, God, that we can be a family, a body here that does that. God, I pray that Bayside, that we can be a family that laughs. I do love you, Father. I thank you for all you've done for us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Of faith for many of us. I believe it will be outside of the comfort zone for a lot of us.